You'll open your Bibles to the book of James chapter 2. We'll begin there in just a moment at verse 14. It is always a good idea to follow along as best you can as we go through these scriptures, not only to learn, but also to check me. I'm thankful for the brethren this morning that checked my error when I apparently told the Pat that the scripture reading was from John chapter 2. Which I guess I could have started there today, but I've already prepared the slideshow, so we'll just stick to James this morning. We are also, I'm very thankful that we have so many visitors with us, and I pray that the things that we say and do will be in accordance with God's will, and that you feel free to correct me if you find anything that I teach is in error. That would make you one of my best friends. And so we'll continue on with this series that we've been teaching from the book of James. We are now finishing up the second chapter. And we want to focus here on things that are very true. And someone in the, we think about asking people in this world today, do you have faith? And, you know, 85 to 90% of the people will answer, yes, I have faith. And you get that affirmative, absolutely, I have faith. There's no question, I love Jesus. I worship Jesus with all my heart, my mind, my strength, my soul, everything. And then you ask the same people if they worship weekly. And all of a sudden that number drops down to about 50%. And when you get strange looks from people, when you start talking about Jesus and about the things that He taught, the things that He commanded, and all of a sudden, you know, you have people that are, they just show themselves to be hypocrites. And finally, you know, you get to a place where people don't even want to hear anymore the things that Jesus had to say. And when it comes to important things, the Bible is the most important thing. There is nothing more important. And so when we think of the words of Jesus, the words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, James, we realize that the world isn't interested in walking in truth. The world isn't really interested in faith that works. James is going to give us two examples here of the idea of faith and works, and then he's going to give us a couple illustrations. You know, God wants us to regularly test our faith. We need to understand that. This isn't something, you know, we read this morning from Deuteronomy that God commanded that the law be read every 7 years. But I can assure you that that law was looked at on a regular basis, talked about on a regular basis as the people would assemble as they were commanded before they became rebellious. But God wants us to test ourselves, and He wants us to test ourselves against His Word to make sure of ourselves. And we all know about tests. If you drive in the mountainous areas, Kentucky, West Virginia, Colorado, Northern California, you'll come across signs, especially for truckers. And the sign says, brake check area, 1/4 mile. All trucks must stop. And what they have to do is they have to stop and they have to check all the brakes on their rig. The cab brakes and the brakes on the trailers. Every brake has to be checked. They check them to make sure they're functioning properly. They check them to make sure they're not too hot. And why is that? Because when they go down those steep grades and they use those brakes heavily, the brakes can fail. And that's true especially with a modern day car. When the brakes overheat, the brake fluid becomes so fluid that the brake pads, they won't work anymore. The cylinders, the fluid just goes right past. And so if you're in a Chevy or a Ford or a whatever and you're going down a steep grade in a mountain and you ride those brakes for a long time, they overheat and you don't have brakes. And so you have to stop once in a while and check those brakes. And James is wanting us to check ourselves. He wants us to stop once in a while and look at yourself and make sure. And so we're interested in the faith that works. And we have to test that faith every once in a while. If you notice in the 14th verse, of James chapter 2, James begins with, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" And you'll notice on the screen, and I wish I had mentioned this earlier, but we have these words in yellow, and we have booklets back there for the youth that you can follow along and fill in the blanks. Each one of those yellow words will be a blank, and you can fill that in. And so if you haven't picked one of those up, you could do so. But he says, you know, what if a person can say they have faith, but if they're not doing anything, can that kind of faith save them? This is a good question. You combine the two to get a statement that puts forward a premise to maintain or prove that faith without an action is really not faith at all. You think of that. Faith without action is really not really faith at all. Because faith is defined by God. Faith is defined by God's Word. Faith is defined by the words in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by God's Word. And listen, if you look at the thickness of this book, you realize there has to be action somewhere. In fact, just simply reading the book is an action. And so we think about that. You know, it's kind of like, you know, people set up those dominoes. And the idea is that you get them all set up with a lot of patience, spaced just far enough apart, and then you touch that first one and it falls and falls and falls, and they all fall down. But what if all you do is talk to the dominoes? You spend all that time, you set them all up, oh, and I have great faith they're going to fall. Come on, fall down, fall down. How many days, weeks, months, years are you going to be yelling at those dominoes and they're not going to fall? And that's what faith without works is. It's a waste of time. It's useless. And so we need to find ways to make sure that we're not just talking the talk, but walking the walk, as it has been said. Do we possess the kind of faith that works? Do we possess the kind of faith that James is going to be talking to us about? The kind of faith of Abraham and the kind of faith of Rahab. Do we possess a scriptural kind of faith and a faith that Scripture demands? Do we have the faith that saves? And we'll be able to see that very clearly. You know, in the earlier lessons, James talks about looking into the mirror, that perfect mirror. We see ourselves. And do we see all the imperfections? We see the carrot pieces hanging out of our teeth and all the hair out of place. And what do? You fix the hair, you dig out the carrot piece, and you brush your teeth. Do we do that spiritually? James is telling us. Every movement, every action, every reaction has something great to do with our faith. Do we talk about our faith all the time and do nothing? Is your faith a saving faith? And so we look to verse 15 now. James is going to show us two things that help us to test our faith. In verse 15, James says, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says," you see that word "says" to them, "You do depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" So you get this scenario, a brother and a sister, they come to you, they don't have proper clothing, they're not clothed for the weather, they're hungry, they need food, and what do you say? You say, "I wish you luck. You know, I hope the Lord provides. Well, I feel really sorry for those people. Maybe we should help. Well, you know, I think they'll be okay. God is good." Is that what we do? You know, James isn't talking about people that don't have the ability to work. He's not talking about people that can't provide for themselves. He's talking about people that are in need. For whatever reason, and we're supposed to help them. And all we say is, well, boy, I hope things work out for them. I feel so bad for those people. You know, maybe God will provide something special. Some great thing will happen. We trust in God. What good is it if a brother or sister comes and they have a need and all we do is talk the talk? What is it when two brothers or sisters or more, they get together and they talk about those brethren that have a need and do nothing? James points out that this is not going to, it's not going to cut it. It's not going to go well for you. If you say you have faith, you must include also works, because otherwise your faith is worthless. All that means nothing if it's not backed by some kind of action. And so we want to think this through. You know, worthless faith is a real easy thing to fall into. It's easy to say, I am a Christian. I believe in Jesus. That's so easy. It's easy to say, I have great faith. It's easy to say that I never doubt anything God says. You remember the verse from last week, verse 12. If you're looking at your Bible, see that. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. We got to be careful what we say and what we don't do, and realize that we're going to be judged by the law of liberty, by the Word of God. John chapter 12, verse 48. And this principle is the same. Talk is cheap. James wants us to understand we have to have action. It is the action that proves our faith is genuine. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Real, genuine, saving faith must be accompanied by action. Real, genuine, saving faith must be denoted by the term works. This is not hard. It's not a difficult test. We can prove to ourselves very easily. And you know, this is increasingly true in this country that we live in. 71%, and I just looked this up yesterday, of Americans claim they are of the Christian faith. 71%. But where's the action? Why is it that that's the majority there, that 71%, insists that all you have to have is faith alone with nothing else, nothing added? Faith only. You don't get involved in works. That's a bad thing. You don't get involved in doing. That's a bad thing. Faith alone saves you. Where's the action that proves that? Can any reasonable person read the New Testament, your Bible, and repeat the mantra, faith only, nothing else, when 44 times in your New Testament the word obey is in there, in one form or another? Jesus is going to come back with the shout of the archangel, with the trumpet of God and the shout of the archangel and flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can you read that and say, no, there's nothing you need to obey. You just ask Jesus in your heart, you're saved. Faith only, nothing else. James says, okay, you have faith, all right. Are you actively using your faith to do the things that God has commanded? What do we need to, in doing, to ask ourselves? Is the faith that I profess reflected by the things that I am doing? Is your faith limited to the Lord's Supper? Is your faith limited to the offering? Is your faith limited to the assembly, to singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to the Lord? Is your faith limited to prayer, to hearing a sermon? Is that what your faith is? Is your faith limited to associating to the ones you love the most? Or do you actively evangelize? Do you actively show hospitality? Do you actively invite people into your home? Do you want people to come and to sit down at the table with you and hear God's Word? Do you do those things that we're called to do in the Scriptures? Are you really caring whether the church grows or not? Or is it just words? Are we interested in our brothers and sisters' well-being? Or is it just words? Or do you have faith that's not backed up by action? If you do, your faith is dead. That's what James is telling us. If your faith does not have works, faith can't save you, and that faith is dead. When you look into the perfect law of liberty, the mirror of your soul, are you filled with action? Is that what your faith is? Words, actions, words, actions. Or is your faith dead? You know, that's the bottom line of James's first test here. We all need to stop and we need to make that check often. Literally, we could do that every day. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith, Paul said. James says, look at your own life. Does your life, your spiritual walk in this world show that you have saving faith? The second test here is show me your faith. Now, it's interesting because we've been talking about that, but this is a little bit different. James says here, he says, show, but someone will say to you, you have faith and I have works. And James says, show me your faith without your works. There's a test. That's a challenge is what that is. Two people in this scenario, they both claim they have faith. And the other one says, well, I have works. Okay, you have works. So then the challenge is between these two people that James presents is really, really simple. Show me your faith without works. Do you know how many times I've heard people in a Bible study? Just last week, a Bible study, a man comes in. He says, you know, I have faith in Jesus and I don't need the Bible. You don't need the Bible to be spiritual. I mentioned that from a phlebotomist said that a few weeks back. You don't need the Bible. You don't need the Word of God to be faithful. All you need to do is believe in Jesus. Well, listen to me. Take this out of the picture and preach Jesus to me. Show me your faith without works. Show me your faith without the Word of God. Can you do that? Well, yeah, Jesus was... No, wait. Jesus was what? How can you say anything about Jesus unless you got it from here? Jesus was born a virgin. No, you can't preach that. That was in here. Jesus came down from the glories of heaven. You can't preach that. That's in here. You can't have faith without works, just like you can't preach Jesus without the Bible. How can you show anything by doing nothing? Actions speak louder than words. We've all heard that. I think that came from God first. Right? James says, I will show you my faith by my works. I'm not just talking the talk, I'm walking the walk. You see that? You know, again, our world teaches exactly the opposite. It's just a mental ascent going right on up into heaven. All you have to do is believe in Jesus. That's all there is. Nothing else. There's no works involved. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to do anything. All you got to do is believe. You ask Jesus in your heart. You believe in Jesus. All right. Well, you're saved. That's it. Write me a letter someday. Let me know how you're doing. Faith is far more than that. James contends. And you know, he gives us an almost comical illustration as you think about the 19th verse of James. You think about what happened in that 19th verse. You know, you say you believe, you have all these words, you think that's sufficient enough to get you a home in heaven? Well, you better be ready for the consequences that's connected to your theology. So, the demons believe. You know, and if you connect the dots, if the demons believe, the devil believes. So if you connect the dots, if your faith and belief only gets you to heaven, then the demons and the devil will be with you right there in heaven. It's an interesting premise. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe. We don't want to confuse ourselves. We don't want to deceive ourselves. James makes it very, very clear. There has to be action in accords with faith. And part of this strange illustration of James is that not only do those demons believe, but the demons also tremble. The demons are doing more than most of the people in the religious world do today. They don't tremble. They don't fear God. God is a big, loving, happy Santa Claus kind of guy. Sit on your lap. No fear at all. Well, if that's all it takes, then more to you because the devil and the demons believe. But you see, they have one up on us. Because they tremble. They tremble. You see, belief, if it, you know, if belief is alone by itself, without any parallel action, James is telling us it's no good, it's dead. It's not enough to believe the right things of God, because the demons believe also, but they tremble. The demons believed and trembled. Don't let other people deceive you with smooth words. Don't let yourself be deceived. Faith is only acceptable to God when it's combined with action, with works. Faith without that is useless. Faith without that is empty. Faith without that is meaningless, because without the action, faith is dead. Really, even Solomon, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Here's some wisdom. The demons have one up on us. They tremble. Remember the demon-possessed man that Jesus came to? Everybody was afraid of these two demon-possessed men. Nobody could even walk by. They were terrified until Jesus came on the scene. They were exceedingly fierce. You can read that in Matthew chapter 8. Exceedingly fierce. Everybody trembled until Jesus came by. And then the demons trembled. They said, "Have you come here to torment us before our time, before the time?" You see, the demons knew. They had knowledge of what is coming, so do we. Jesus, you know, what is Jesus going to do in the time of judgment? Are we going to be judged on our words? Sure. Matthew 15 tells us we're judged by every idle word. But we're also judged by every word of God. John 12 and 48. And we need to be in belief and we need to be trembling. You see, belief alone by itself, no parallel action, it's a waste. But do you want to know, O foolish man, James says, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead. And so James has given us these things. And the church here, we need to to understand this and make this our representation. We need to understand that corresponding actions to our faith is important. We are, in fact, the Church of Christ. And that has to be something that shows in our daily lives, not just on Sunday morning pew sitters. Showing our faith by our works. Do the people that meet you and know you, do they know you're a Christian? Do you have dialogue with them? Do you have a little sandpaper on one side with one person and maybe a little extra love on one side with another? But do they know? By your actions, by your works, do they know that you have real faith? That you truly believe in God in a very genuine way that leads your faith to combine itself with actions. So from this point, James gives us two simple illustrations. James says, let's think a little bit about Abraham. Question, did Abraham's life have actions that met his faith equally? James gives us the answer from inspiration here. He tells us without any question that he did. Most certainly he did. Genesis chapter 22, you know, that was what confirmed Abraham's faith in this illustration. In Genesis chapter 22 and at verse 1, God told Abraham, you take your son, your only son Isaac, the son of your love, to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will tell you. What did Abraham do? He woke up early the next morning, prepared everything for the sacrifice, and marched up that mountain. No question, no hesitation, no deviation. Isaac, tied to the altar, the fire ready, the knife in his hand. And the only thing that stopped him from sacrificing his son was an angel from God who said, stop! Do not lay a hand on the lad or do anything to harm him. For now I know that you fear God. His faith became action. He was justified simply because of his actions, his belief combined with his actions. Justified because there was an action connected. And I don't know about you, but I'd probably have a hard time with that. You know, oh Lord, there must be another way. Maybe you're talking in a spiritual sense, Lord. Maybe you're using hyperboles. Maybe you're using symbolic language. I don't quite understand. Abraham did none of this. Early in the morning, he got up. I'd be saying, well, Lord, I need a rope, and they're on back order. And I want to build this fire, Lord, for the sacrifice, but I need to get good quality dry wood, and that's going to take me some time. My knife is dull, and I need to go into the city over here and have it sharpened. So give me some time. No. Early in the morning. That evening he was told, take your son. Early in the morning, he showed his faith by his works. Extreme faith, great faith. Because it was the ultimate highest cost to him. The one thing that he prized was the son of his love. Isaac, the son of promise, his only begotten son of his own flesh. Never happened before that God had raised anybody from the dead, so why would Abraham think that? And I bring that up because of the Hebrew writer tells us that. He concluded that God could raise up even his son Isaac, because God made promises from your seed. many nations would be blessed. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. There's going to be nations. There's going to be a land of promise. All these things are going to happen. And Lord, I know that. So you asked me to sacrifice my son, and I believe you. One way or another, you're going to make it right. God never said He would, but He had faith that was made perfect because of His works. You see that? Works can't be separated from faith. Verses 22, do you see that faith was working together with His works, and by works, faith was made perfect. And so there's our example. When God commands things in the Scriptures, are we doing them? Or do we make excuses? You know, the bottom line is Abraham believed God. You see that? It was accounted to him for righteousness. Do you see that? He was called the friend of God. Those are things that happen. Remember Job's words, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Job chapter 1, verse 21. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Abraham proved his faith by believing and giving back freely, attempting to, promising to, convicted to, give back freely to the giver, his son, the heir of all promise. And then you notice the next thing that happened. He was called the friend of God. Friends trust one another. Abraham trusted God. Friends delight to fulfill each other's wishes. And Abraham did this by obeying God early in the morning and adding action to his faith. In 2 Chronicles, if you remember Jehoshaphat, he was told that there was a great multitude, a great power coming to destroy Judah. And he went and he prayed to the Lord and he said, are you not the God who drove out the inhabitants of the land before us? Your people Israel into the descendants of Abraham, whom is your friend forever? See, he was a friend of God long before and long after. Is there any greater attribute that can be given us to be called the friend of God? I mean, short of being called the child of God. To be called a friend of God. Jesus said, you are my friends if you keep my commandments. Are we going to be called the friends of God? When you read Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through the end, and you find out what Jesus meant by being a friend of God. Do you visit? Do you clothe? Do you feed? Do you minister to the needs of the brethren? Will you be called the friend of God? Because that's faith combined with works. Faith doesn't simply think. Faith doesn't simply say. It actually does whatever God wills, and that's because He is God. No person who will walk with God and not be personally convicted to do the things God says. It's not the person who is concerned about the things of God that were commanded in comparison to self-need. It's not the ones who say, oh Lord, you know, I'll get back to you on that. Only the ones who do what God has commanded. You see, the friend of God is the person who will get up early in the morning, has genuine working faith. The friend of God is the one who has saving faith. Faith combined with acts. The friend of God, no matter how hard it is, no matter what the cost, is going to keep the commandments of the Lord. No matter how inconvenient. No matter how much the cost. That's who will be called the friend of God. That's the one whose faith is accredited as righteousness. Verse 25 is talking about faith that works. Rahab. Another simple example. James turns to Rahab, and if you notice that very first word, likewise. In the English Standard Version, it says, and in the same way. There's a comparison and a parallel between Abraham and Rahab, but there's one simple difference. Rahab's saving faith was combined with her actions as she let the spies, she hid the spies and helped them out a back window. You got to connect the dots. What she was doing was at personally great sacrifice. She, when the king's servants came and sought her out, when after he had heard about the spies, and they came to her house, and she could have been killed for hiding the spies. She put everything on the line. And it wasn't that she didn't even, she knew of God. She knew of God. She knew of God. She knew of what He did for Israel. She knew about the Red Sea crossing. She knew about what God had done and how He had come into this land, and that land really was going to belong to them, and that the people feared them. She knew, and she still hid them on the roof and stalks and let them out another way and told those who questioned her, pursue them on the road quickly. I think they went up into the mountains, and she let them escape and go that way. We need to understand that. She had so much to lose, but she feared God. She feared God's people. She knew there was might and power there. And so she combined that faith with works. James wants us to understand that. Verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. When your spirit leaves your body, the body's dead, contrary to so many movies and books that we read about today. The body's dead. It's the end. Lights out. It's all over. End of story. The body no longer works. And just like the physical body, James is teaching us here, making a parallel, that faith without works is dead also. It's just as dead. No value. Faith without works is useless. Four times he drives that point home using that word dead. Faith without works is dead, verse 17. Faith without works is dead. It's verse 20. Verse 26, the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Dead, 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 dead. That's what he says. And we want to close with this thought that false faith fails you, and it fails your God. Words without actions are useless words. Useless. And they not only fail you, but they fail your God. In verses 14 through 20, James is describing the person that says things, but they don't do anything. No action. You think you're a Christian. Do you have actions that back up that statement? And then James says, show me your faith without your works. Verses 18 through 20. And it's impossible. There's no way to show faith without doing. James makes that clear. It can't be done. Don't be like the demons. They believe God. They believe there's one God. So do you, but they tremble. Is obedience missing from our faith? Action missing from our faith? Work missing from our faith? Or do we talk about it a lot? Do we talk about the importance of telling the world about Jesus? Do we talk about that's the most important thing there is? or do we do it? We need to be like Abraham and become a friend of God. Faith that works is often a costly faith. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes resources. And we need to make sure that our faith is that our world revolves around our faith and not our faith around the world. Remember the brake check area, quarter mile down the road, all trucks must stop? Remember that? We need to have a soul check area. That's what James taught. Look into that perfect law of liberty. Look right into that mirror of your soul. Look into that and have a soul check here. Every quarter mile, every half mile, check that soul. All souls must stop. You want to check your soul. You know, there's a simple checklist at that stopping point. Do you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you heard that Jesus came down from the glories of heaven, that He died upon a cross, was dead and buried 3 days, and later He arose from that grave, and He now is alive, sitting on His throne in heaven, next to His God, His Father. And then He's going to come back one day and receive those to Himself who have obeyed the gospel, this gospel, to hear and believe the gospel. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, James, or John chapter 8, verse 24. To repent of your sin, to turn away from sin, to recognize what isn't right in life according to the reflection of God's Word and change that. To confess Him before men. To be baptized for the remission of sins, for the washing away of sins. And then if you are a Christian, you have done those things, to remain faithful until death. Stop every once in a while. Do that soul check. Make sure that you're right with God. And when you're not, don't just let it hurt your heart a little bit and go away sorrowful and come back the next week having thought nothing of it. You know, we should always ask God for forgiveness. But I think one place that we do that often is in a corporate prayer, when we say, God, forgive us for our sins. And then we walk away thinking everything's good because Dave said, God, forgive me for my sins. And so I'm good. And that's not true. We need to have a soul check. It's obvious without the spirit, the body's dead. And just like that, without works, faith is dead also. Is that something that you need to do today? Then we have a song of invitation, a very appropriate song of invitation. If you'll open your hymnals to song number 817, and look at that title there, Give Me Thine Heart. That's something you can do today. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, well, Jesus makes it so simple. Because if you believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you can repent of your sins and be baptized to have your sins washed away and be added to the body of Christ and begin that faithful walk through God's Word in your life. And if you are a member of the church and there are things that you've looked at even here today that maybe that's not quite right in my life, today is the day to correct that. Today is the day to give your heart to God. So if you have a need, whatever that need is, I invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.